thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
So let's talk about taking it back. In your Bibles this morning, Psalm 126 is where we're going to end up. So if you go ahead and jump there, pull it up on your phone, Bible app, or wherever you're going to be reading the Bible to this morning. In this series, a few weeks ago, the Lord prompted me in a service to say, we're at war. We are at war. I'm being straight up with you, church. I don't know if you're taking it seriously yet or not. I'm not saying everybody's not, but I'm not sure that we're taking that seriously yet or not. We're at war. There is something dark that's happening in our land. Many people call it the deep state in the political arena. Many people call it various other things that are going on. All I know, it's the plan of the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10 says it this way. He says, the thief, that's Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says that Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. He's drawing a sharp dichotomy, a sharp separation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. He's saying there's a kingdom of darkness. It has a ruler. He is the God of this age. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the strong man. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's a kingdom of light. There is a Lord. His name is Jesus. And all who come to this kingdom come to have an abundant life. Jesus comes to give life. The enemy comes to take life. Jesus comes to build. The enemy comes to destroy. Listen, if you look at our world right now, if you look at our world right now, it is so easy, not for the world, for they've been blinded by the angel of light. We live in a day and time when good is evil and evil is good. We live in a day and time where what is absolutely ludicrous, scientifically provable, that we accept it as truth. I was thinking the other day, why can't dogs choose their gender? Why, when you go to a vet, do they not ask you, like, well, what do you know what his gender is? Looks like a boy to me. Why do you take your dog to the vet and you know, is it a boy or a girl? I don't know. Let's ask him. Let's ask. So we're animals. We're mammals. They're mammals. Why do they? So it's like we live in a day and age where your argument is so stupid, meaning the world. Your argument is so stupid that you turn that same argument and principle and you can't answer because you know it's a lie. You know it's a lie. We live in that day and age. We live in that day and age that I can be transgender. Oh, I know some of y'all hate me to be on this. That's because you're living in sin. The end. I'll move on. You can be transgender, but I can't be trans race. Now, if I felt like a black person, because I'm from Mississippi, you know, right there, they'll take a clip like that and completely, but we talk different because we have different cultures. Are you following me? Like, we call those stereotypes. That's what we call them. All right? There's nothing wrong with a stereotype unless you use that to degrade somebody, you know? But if I started talking like a Chinese person, or if I came up here in blackface, man, I would be crucified. But I'm transracial. Why can't I come on, man. I can change my gender, but I can't change my race? Really? Your argument fails. It does not apply to logic. I'm trans age. Man, I'm 23. I'm 23. My hair ain't gray. These are platinum highlights. You know what I'm saying? I can't change my age. Why? Because I can't. I can't change my sex. I can't change my race. I cannot do these things. But we live in a day and age where wrong is right and right is wrong, and we just accept it as truth. But anybody who's truly, truly searching for truth, anybody who is truly searching for truth, like, you may totally believe that you can change your gender. You may totally believe that you can change your race. All right? You may be all those things. But if you ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's going to tell you the truth, regardless of what you want to hear or I want to hear, because he leads us. John tells us he leads us into all truth. The enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy. He comes to take. He comes to tear down. And if you'll go and you'll look at the way that the woke culture is trying to build, well, they're really not building, tear down, devolve, deconstruct everything. I get sick of this word. There's so many words, woke words, that I get sick of. But I hate the word construct. Because if you don't believe it, you now just label it a construct. Well, religion is a construct. You know, justice is a construct. Who's to say what is right and wrong? Everything's a construct. Well, why? Why do they use that? Because it's my truth. Speak your truth. No, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Because your truth may not be truth. Because you may not know the full story. You may be deceived. There's so many things. Speak the truth. Jesus said, man, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So as we talk about taking things back, there are so many things that the enemy has stolen us. When I come back to this statement, we are at war. Church is serious. It is serious. We do not have time to play games. If you have little ones still at home, you do not have time to play games with those little ones. Train them up in the way that they should go, because the church has not been doing a good job. Oh, they've been doing a lot of bouncy ball stuff in children's church, and youth groups have seen enough cutesy little stuff going on, and they've raised generations of students that do not know the word, that are not founded in Christ. They don't have a working faith. They have some kind of faith in something, but it's not a working faith. We failed. We've got to do better. If you have little ones, train them up in a righteous way. Because if you don't, they're going to have a fourth grade queer teacher that's going to be planting those things in their head. They're going to have a seventh grade Wiccan teacher that is going to be teaching them world philosophies and pushing theirs. I know some of you are mad and some of you are cutting me off, but listen, you need to hear me and you need to hear me well. I am not in this pulpit to be your friend. I am in this pulpit to stand for truth, to proclaim the truth, to prophesy the word of God and be God's oracle to the people in this region. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. So as we talk about taking it back, today I want to talk to you just about a couple of things of taking back, because the enemy has taken so much from us. And here's the thing, I talked to you last week, the enemy cannot kill you. If he could, he already would have. The only thing the enemy can do is make your life so bad, miserable, or circumstances so unbearable that you kill yourself. So that's how he does it. If he can't do it directly, he will do it indirectly, all right? So, this scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I want to talk to you about a couple of things today that the enemy has stolen from us. And he's stolen our joy, and he's stolen our peace. Listen to me, church. There are so many young people right now on drugs. I'm not talking about hardcore drugs. I'm talking about medications to help them with their anxiety. There has never been a generation that has experienced, listen to me, if you are under the age of 30, I'm talking to you right now. There's never been a generation on the face of the planet that has suffered more anxiety than this one, than this one, than this one. Doesn't mean other generations haven't experienced it, but within this generation, there is so much anxiety. Why? Because fear does not come from the Lord. God's not given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear is what the enemy uses to cause us to shut down. And that overwhelming fear, that overwhelming anxiety that is brought on by fear, This has been a calculated plan. I don't have time to go into it. I don't even know that I could talk intelligibly about it. But COVID-19, all of that was a plan. All of that was a plan. I'm not just talking about some dumb conspiracy theorist up here like, oh yeah, it was Trump's fault. None of that. My friend, if you cannot see that that was a plan to shut things down. The school system, everything shutting down. Now they're coming out and, oh, Fauci said this and he didn't mean that and all of these things. My friend, calculate. We are at war. We are at war. These people who are making these decisions, it is as easy as just remove them. Presidents appoint people and presidents can remove people. Why are they not doing it? Because we're at war. Because there's an agenda. It's a demonic agenda. Hear me, it's not the Democratic Party. I'm a Republican. I vote Republican. I vote Democrat. I don't care. You need to listen. There is a much darker, sinister plan, and it is John 10:10. And the enemy is at work, and he's using every person that he can. He's using Christians and non-Christians, politicians. He's using preachers. He's using all of us. I mean, my God, if you go to my Facebook page, if you're going to friend me, you better tell me you're going to friend me, because I got multiple versions of you trying to friend me, and I just delete all of them. I'm like, I don't know which one of Cheryl is trying to, you know, I don't, not Cheryl, but you know what I'm saying? I got all these people, and it's the same person, so I don't know. They're impersonating folks, but if you want to be my friend, go to my Facebook and look at, I thought it was a fake at first. You got these two young people, they would be Jackson, like somebody like your age, and they're talking about worship, and they're like, you know, we're not comfortable with violent language in our worship, and so we just really decided that we're not going to sing any more violent songs. That's such an Old Testament thing, and we're just not going to do that anymore. We'd love to know your thoughts. And then the psychos turn the comments off. It's like, you don't want anybody to hear it from anybody, because you won't let anybody speak on the post that you made. And I'm sitting here going, that is on somebody's platform today leading worship. So we can't sing songs like, "This is how I fight my battles," because we're going to have to change it. "This is how I negotiate with the devil. This is how I negotiate with the devil." I mean, that is in our churches, in our pulpits, on our platforms, in our children's churches, in our that's what it is, man. It has invaded the church. It's like the modern day book of Jude. If you've never read the book of Jude, go read it. It's one chapter, literally one chapter. Go read it. It's like a modern day book of Jude where they have crept into the church. These people who teach doctrines of demons. I tell you what, that Old Testament argument is bull. Because when he returns, he's coming back on a white horse. He's coming back with a sword in his hand. He's coming back and he's ready to kick butt and take names. He's not coming back as some flimsy little lord that's going to come back and try to set up house and negotiate. He's coming back as a warrior. I mean, you have to take out large portions of the New Testament. I look at people like that and I go, what kind of brain dead, excuse me, because this sounds dishonoring, moron, but you put your stupidity out on social media. I didn't do it. What kind of person would go, well, we got to tear out all of Ephesians chapter 6. We got to tear out large portions of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians because we can't use anything that is going to speak of conflict. Listen, I can tell you what, the enemy does not make any amends. He doesn't make any qualms about it. He is all about warfare. He is all about being deceptive, creeping into your homes. He'll even lie to you to where you open doors. I open doors. And understand this. Whenever I say you, I'm not pointing at you and looking at myself like, ooh, I'm spotless up here. No, when I say you, I mean us, you plural. He will tell us lies that we will believe, that we'll open doors for him. Because the enemy, listen to me, my friend, the enemy cannot come into your house unless you've opened a door. I'm telling you what. If you see a demon in your house, I've seen them. I know that might be perplexing to some of you guys. You're like, oh, he's off the deep end. Listen, I'm giving you grace. Because obviously you don't fully understand warfare. And you don't understand that we war against principalities. Those aren't people. We war against demons in high places. That's demonic beings that are fallen angels that we war against. That does not have a right in my house. I own the house. I have the deed. I have the papers. It's got my name on it. I am the authority in that house. Most of the time, my wife. But no, I'm joking. But we are the authority in that house. No demons can come in unless we open the doors. So when a demon comes into my home, I now have to look at, uh-oh, what doors have we opened that have allowed this demonic presence into my house? Look at what Galatians says. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things the enemy seeks to steal from you and me. The enemy has sought to steal our peace, and he has sought to steal our joy. These two go hand in hand. When the enemy can steal your peace, your joy follows it. If you are not at peace in your family, you're not joyful. If you're not at peace in your job, you're not joyful. If you're not at peace with your body, you're not joyful. If you're not at peace in your finances, you're not joyful. Peace and joy go hand in hand. If the enemy can take down one of those, the other will usually fall very quickly. This is what I want you to understand, that we've got to stop normalizing negativity and we got to produce joy and peace. Now, you've met those people before that they are walking negativity. They are negativity personified. As they come into your presence, they carry their own little nasty cloud of funk with them. What was that little guy on Snoopy? Pigpen. They're like their own little real life Pigpen. They're walking around and there's this little cloud of funk around them. And that funk is negativity. And they don't, everything's wrong in their world. Everything's going wrong and whatever. Listen, I'm going to tell you that repels people, and only the strongest of believers will continue to allow you in their presence. I don't understand why people, it's because you're funky. You got this little funk negativity cloud around you. And I'm going to say it one more time. Only the strongest, the maturest of believers will allow that into their presence, because they can tolerate it to a degree. But at some point, man, we've got to stop normalizing negativity. It's not okay for us to tear ourselves down. If we do it so easily, and I feel like a hypocrite at times preaching, especially when it comes to this. I don't feel like a hypocrite preaching. I feel like a hypocrite preaching this, because I can get negative fast. I'm not even trying to be negative. I told you last I told our mentors group on Tuesday that I was trained to really kind of be negative. I walk into a store or a department within the store that I was the lead person in my department. It was me and my boss, and we're the only two. And I was trained to come in and find all the things wrong in that room that didn't match up to the manual that Sears from Chicago sent us. And I'd write them up. Man, they hated to see me coming. I didn't mean to have a little funk cloud around me, but it's like I come holding my little book from Sears. Man, that thing was this thick. We got a new one every quarter. I'd come in and I'd look around and I'd be like, yeah, you guys, these signs, they're supposed to be 24 inches from the top of the rack here. That's easily 18. I carried a tape measure around. I ain't even lying. I'm not making this stuff up. And I'm like, man, I'd leave and I'd be like, y'all have to Friday to get this stuff together. We got guys coming from Chicago. Get together, man. What I did, I took that into my world, into my private world, and I began to see everything that was not right, i.e. wrong. And I would just focus on that stuff. And I would be I had become the person that saw the glass always half empty and never half full. I became a pessimist. I became a perfectionist. And I was never fully happy. Never was I fully happy. There are Sundays that I would go home and it's like, man, a great service, yada, 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 yada. But something didn't go right with the media. Da-da-da-da-da-da, something didn't go right with the music. Da-da-da-da-da-da, something didn't go right with the children. And I would just let all of the good feelings and the joy just because of those one or two things. Because I normalized negativity in my life. And what it did is it robbed me of my peace. It robbed me of my joy. Say this with me on the screen, if you will. Stop normalizing negativity and produce joy and peace. You have Holy Spirit living in you. I have Holy Spirit living in me. Let's let Him produce joy and peace in our life. Now, I don't know what kind of family you were raised in, but I was raised in a family where I kind of felt like the yin and the yang, or the two faces of theater, where there's a happy face and there's a frowny face. My daddy was the happy face. My mama was the frowny face. I'm just telling it like it is. I don't mean to dishonor my mama, but this is just what it was, okay? In my house, you can never get excited about anything. As a child, I mean, you ask Shay, I'm telling you the God honest truth. In my house, we didn't get excited about birthdays. As a matter of fact, I only remember, I know I had more than them. I only remember one, maybe two, but definitely one birthday my whole life. Christmases, We don't get excited about the presents. We don't get excited about putting the Christmas tree up. None of that was, no joy in any of that. I don't understand. I don't know why my mom was that way. I don't know why she took that from me as a child. What that did to me as an adult. I'm not big on birthdays. I'm not big on Christmas. I'm not big on holidays. We didn't go on vacations and celebrate, you know, yada, yada, yada. Thank God that he paired me with a wife who has the opposite of me. She's psycho about all of that stuff. She's super happy about all of that stuff. And I know I'm such a disappointment to her many times when she gives me gifts and I'm like, you know, I really like this. This is, I tried to tell you several times. I did. I said it several times. But I know she's wanting me to be like, woo, you know, yay. And, you know, I know she's wanting all of that. But it's like, I was not allowed to do that. I was not allowed to do that. And so, for whatever reason, there was a stronghold built in my mom. There was some lies told to my mom. There was some joy stolen from my mom. So my mom trained me up in the way that she was trained up. She lived that hard life. She lived that life of poverty. She lived all of these negative things. And so what happened, that cyclical, that cycle, that generational thing turned over in me. Thank God that my wife compliments me in those areas. But what happens is I normalized negativity for so long. And listen to this. I still even have trouble from time to time where people will compliment me on something like, oh, that's a nice shirt that you have. Well, because I normalize negativity, I can't receive that compliment because why? A compliment's made to make you feel good, right? Oh, thank you. Like if you were to tell me that you like my shirt. Butch, tell me you like my shirt. You can't wear it. It won't fit you. But I can go get you one that's a little bigger. I'm joking with you, buddy. We're like that. He's one of my prayer partners. Normally, a person that could normalize joy would go, thank you, Butch, man. I love this thing. It feels so good. It's soft. You know, it's just, and I got it. It's a great deal. But one who normalizes negativity would say it this way. Oh, man, dude, it's not much. I got this at TJ Maxx, and it was, man, it's like $8.99, man. And I would dumb it down, instead of, thank you, celebrating it. You know what I'm saying? And people, listen to me, friends. If you're a person that you cannot receive a compliment, you have normalized negativity in your life. I want to just teach you something. If you walk away and you don't remember anything today, remember this. When somebody pays you a compliment, just say thank you. You don't have to tell them how cheap it was. You don't have to tell them where you found it and what a good deal, unless that really makes you happy. But see, I wasn't doing it because it made me happy. I had to dumb it down so that, you know, it wasn't as good. Because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. That's a lie of the enemy. We're joint heirs with Jesus. He's called us blessed. We're the head and not the tail. We're blessed and not cursed. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, positivity, learning to speak positive and live positively. Because when you live that way, it brings joy and it brings peace to you. When the enemy can make you normalize negativity, it sucks the joy out of it. I cannot tell you how many negative people that I have met in church. They didn't like the music today. The pastor ticked them off. They didn't like Myrtle. She looked at them cross-eyed. Well, it's like Myrtle has a cross eye, you know. It kind of looks that way all the time, you know. Everything. They find something wrong with everything. And when they leave the house of God, they're miserable. I'm telling you what, man, when you leave this place, you ought to leave transformed, build up, edified, changed, and ready to go out and be a reflection of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Your toes might be a little sore. You might have been stabbed in the side by the word of God when the sword went in. But you walk out, man, and God's done something in your life. But people who allow that negativity to come in and the enemy to fester that and manifest, I'm telling you, it's going to rob you of your joy and it's going to rob you of your peace. There are some of us that you need to go a little deeper. And there are things that just are not important. I remember Ruth Graham and Billy Graham having a conversation one time, and they were talking about this. And they were talking about Billy getting so upset at the boys doing something in the house and messing stuff up. And, you know, he's home from all of his world travels, evangelizing everywhere. He comes home and he's just upset with how they've made a mess in the house or whatever. And Ruth comes in and she says, "Billy, this is a house. It's not a museum. You only see these boys X number of days a year, and what you're, you know, pretty much griping about right now is not important. The boys are not going to remember these toys on the floor. The boys are not going to remember that, you know, any of this is important. What they're going to remember is their dad being home. They're going to remember times where, you know, when relationship is built." And some of you, I just want to put out before you right now. Like, there are some things that you are anxious about, that you are concerned about, that in the grand scheme of things, this is not important, all right? I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to throw Pastor Wesley under the bus, and he's okay with that, right, Pastor Wesley? All right, Pastor Wesley and I, we've been working over there. A couple of other people have been working over there, getting our daycare ready. Pastor Wesley comes out, and he says, something, I don't know, I think I was did something in the nursery room, and I don't know what happened, but I made some mistake or whatever. And he walks around the corner, and he says something to this degree. I'm paraphrasing, it's not verbatim. He said, "Well, it's not as big a mistake that I just made." And I'm like, "All right, what's going on?" So he comes out, and he's like, "You know, I broke this piece of glass over here." And so we, you know, I mean, we didn't even go out there and look at it right away. Now, in the house that I grew up in, "How could you be so stupid, Wesley? Were you not thinking? Do you know how much that's going to cost? Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada." And this is the way I am. Like, no, that steals my joy. That steals the peace in the home. Like, we don't. Accidents happen, and we don't get in trouble for accidents. We don't get in trouble for that. And so anyway, we're talking, and finally we go out there and we look at the thing, and you know, and I'm not saying this to make me look good or Pastor Wesley to look bad. "You window breaker." I'm just saying this because this is how this works in real life. It's like, "Oh, it's broken. That'll get fixed somehow. We'll call those people out." Why? Because he matters to me more than that window. The fact that this man has been over there, you know, working, trying to keep up with me. Bada boom, bada bing. Y'all got y'all's tickets? To the gun show? Actually, they're pistols, but so the reason is because relationship matters more than that, because of how he's been serving in that area and digging that out, and that's an apostolic characteristic, digging something out from scratch. That's why we don't focus on those things, because they're not important. In the grand scheme of things, what's bigger, what's more important, he's important, the work we're doing is important. The attitudes that we have for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, for the next month and a half is important. The children that are coming there is important. All of that is way more important than that. There are some things, my friends, that you need to just stop worrying about. But Pastor Isara, it's important because I'm preparing for my future. Listen, you don't even know if you'll make it to that future that you're planning for. You don't even know if you'll be making it to that future. I'm telling you what, my brother, my sister-in-law planned for that cruise of a lifetime, and she dropped dead literally a week and a half-ish before she retired. Never got to make it. Saved all that time. Live in this day, one day at a time, appreciating all God is doing. Live for joy today and not some joy deferred. Are you following me? Because listen, can I just tell you, by the time you get to the deferred point, you might not have anybody there that's willing to be there with you. They might be dead. They might have left you. They might have given up. They might not be at a place where they even can emotionally celebrate with you in that moment. So stop normalizing negativity and produce joy and peace. In Psalm 126, I want you to go there real quick. Now, Nehemiah, where we read that earlier, that he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, I've always quoted that a lot. But it's like, what does that mean and why did he say it? So I go back and look a little bit and see where Nehemiah is talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so Nehemiah had come back from Babylonian exile. So he's off in Persia somewhere. He comes back and he wants to rebuild the walls of the city. He wants to rebuild the temple. He wants to put God's house and God's city in order because it was still after 50-ish years in captivity. They still had not done anything to repair the walls, to repair the temple. And he comes back. He organizes the people to repair the walls because you got to repair the walls to keep the enemy out first. And then, you know, you work yourself inward. All right. And so he's working himself in and towards the city and the temple and rebuilding all of that. But he's finished the walls. He does a census of everybody, all the exiles that have come together that are back at the city. He does all of that and he sits them down and they basically have church. And he reads from the book of the law. That's the book of Moses. And he reads from the book of Moses and man, He reads to them. Now, some of these people have no clue the things that got them in exile. They were born in exile. So they've grown up slaves. That's all they know. Come on, man. Just like some of you were born into a family and you never knew there could be joy. You never knew that you were supposed to have birthday parties and be excited about it. You never knew that you could be celebrated. You never knew that you could be, you know, the center of attention. You never knew these things. Why? Because you were born in exile. You were born into a family that you had no choice in being born into, and you don't know any different. And so as they're listening to Ezra, the priest, read from the scroll, the people just begin to weep because they're like, no. Surely we weren't that disobedient. Surely our ancestors were not that carnal, were not that sin. Surely the people that I love were not that close-minded. That surely they didn't abandon God that many times. And they're weeping, man. Their hearts are repentant. And he says, listen. I didn't read this to get y'all all upset. I'm reading this because of look at where you are now. You're free. You're not in exile. Look at all God has done for us. And he's saying, listen, Don't weep right now because this is a day of celebration. I want you to go out. I want you to celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Think about this for a second. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Whose joy? The joy of the Lord. God produced joy. Listen, I could go buy a new car today and I'd be happy. But I'm just telling you, I have had several brand new cars, and that happiness feeling is not there all the time. But there is a joy that I have in my soul that it's there, and it's just, boom, comes back. Why? Because it's not based upon any kind of material things. It's the joy that I have that everything in my heart is okay with me and God. I know that where I'm going to spend eternity. I know that God's Spirit works and operates through me. That's the joy of the Lord. And it is our strength. Strength means strong, stronghold. Listen, think about this. Because we normally think of strongholds by the enemy, and we just think of it in a negative way. But listen, the joy of the Lord is our stronghold. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord, you know, the joy of the Lord is a stronghold for me. It's my fortress. I can run to Him, and the joy of the Lord brings peace to me, and peace of God brings me joy. They work in tandem. They work together. And so as Nehemiah is saying this to the people, what is important about this is he's talking about, we're going to rebuild the temple, guys. Think of how incredible it's going to be when we get to assemble, and we don't have to do it in fear, but we're going to be able to assemble in the temple. The priests are going to be able to lead us in the sin offerings and the praise offerings and the worship offerings that we've got. We're going to do this, and we're going to go up the hill to Mount Zion, all right, where the temple is. All right, so now look in your Bibles to Psalm 126. The reason I tied those two together, because one, Nehemiah is telling the people this. This that we're fixing to read in Psalm 126, they're actually doing it. The temple has already been restored. They're now worshiping in the temple, and now they're remembering back. So this is a song of remembrance. I've tried to sing these things before, and it's like, I don't know who wrote these. I know David wrote a bunch of them, but I've tried to sing them, and I don't know how they sing these and make them sound pretty. I'm sure they are. We don't have the sheet music to this stuff. But it says Psalm 126, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower. That means pilgrims are people who are on a journey with a mission. And their journey is to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. So this is a song that was written for people ascending to Jerusalem to go worship at the temple. And they would sing these songs like 99 bottles of beer on the wall. Well, maybe not that song. But you know how y'all sing those songs when you're on vacation? You know, maybe not that song. But they're singing this song, and they would sing this song as they would go up the Temple Mount. Look, verse 1. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem. My God, I wish somebody would just stop right here on this one verse right here. You could just... When the Lord brought his exiles, not Pharaoh's exiles, not any Pharaoh's exiles, not any other political ruler's exiles, when God brought his exiles back to Jerusalem. Because here's what that word means for you and me, my friend, that even when we are at our darkest place, when we think that we're forgotten, when we think that we're exiles, so to speak, we're not the enemies, we're God's, we're always God's. When we're living in sin, we're God's. We're his sons, we're his daughters, and he never stops caring about us. We are his. Even when we're away from him, even when we're imprisoned by the enemy, we are his. The enemy doesn't lift a finger against us unless the Lord gives the enemy permission to test us. When he brought his exiles back to Jerusalem, He says, it was like a dream. Like, you ever been in a situation where it's like, dude, this can't be happening? Like, you just won something? Or somebody invited you on a free vacation? I don't know what it could be that was so amazing, but it's like, wow, this is like a dream. I can't believe this day is happening, this time is happening, this season is happening. He says, when the Lord brought us back to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And all the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things. What joy. All right, you got to understand, the people that sang this the 100th time up the hill to the temple, oh, it's just a song for them. But the very first time that they sang this, they were moving from exile back home. And it had a lot more meaning to the person that was singing it the very first time than somebody that's singing it 100 times back down the mountain there. Are you following what I'm saying? The very first people that are singing this are singing it. When the Lord brought his exiles back to Jerusalem. See, I told you it wasn't pretty. You know, but it's like we were exiles. We remember what it was like living in Babylon. We remember what it was like scraping for food. We remember how scared we were. We remembered how we were beaten. We remember how our family members were killed and crucified and, you know, done all these horrible things to. We remember that. So I can bet you bottom dollar that when they walking up the mountain to the temple and they're singing, man, when the Lord brought his exiles back from Jerusalem, they're thinking about Uncle Tommy and Aunt Murtis and Sister Susie and all these people that they left behind because they didn't make it, but we now are marching in freedom. Total difference of how the song hits home. That's why when you're singing a song and, you know, somebody, you know, man, somebody that grew up in church their whole life, and they're singing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm sorry, but that doesn't boom hit you in the gut like somebody who's been a crack addict. They've whored themselves out to prostitute themselves to pay for their drug fix, that they've got AIDS. They've got half the teeth in their head because of what the meth has done to them. When they stand there and they sing that song, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but not anymore. I remember when I was blind. Now I see clearly. It hits home differently. It hits home differently. Whenever you've been through it, whenever you've experienced it, hits home. This is hitting home to them. And they're like, this is like a dream. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I mean, some of us, until we've been to that place, we don't understand how amazing grace really is, no pun intended. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. His grace, his riches. And so it says, we were filled with laughter, we sang for joy, and all the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. Some of y'all need to pay attention to this. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they will sing as they return with the harvest. I'm going to tell you what, That is apropos to me and my wife right now because we've planted in seasons of tears. We've planted in sorrow. We planted with, I don't understand, God. Listen, y'all, come on, man. Y'all know you have been here. I don't understand this. I don't understand why that happened to me as a kid. I don't understand why I had to go through that. I don't understand, God. Why couldn't you give me to a rich, well-functioning family? Why couldn't you, you know, God, why, blah, blah. You know, God, I don't understand. God, I don't understand why I did this, but they did this. I don't understand why I did this, but like, it seems like you did that. It doesn't seem like you're fair. I'm planting. What am I doing? I'm planting. God, I don't understand why you're doing certain things and yada, 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 yada. And then, you know, but Pastor Wesley and I, we're planting while we're building over there. We're planting every knee, every screw, every bead of caulk. We're planting because we're planting in children, future generations. The dollars that you sow when you put in an offering, you're planting. You know, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your world. But when we plant in those tearful seasons, those seasons of sorrow, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all, I feel like you're looking at me like, man, I have no clue what you're talking about. This is a reality series or something, Pastor Rife's, you know, in. I'm telling you what, every person in this room, you have been through your seasons of sorrow. And I don't mean self-pity. I mean, it really was pitiful. It was a bad, bad, bad season for you. But you remained faithful. You remained faithful. You had the spirit of Job. When his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, God himself. Now, I'm paraphrasing. The scripture says, though he slay me, I will serve him. Yeah. This is what that really means. God himself could come down and chop me up into little bitty bits and scatter me upon the seas of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. And I will serve him anyway. He can come down and he can obliterate me. I'll serve him anyway. I don't care what God does to me. I'm going to serve him. That's when you're planting in seasons of sorrow. That's when you're planting in seasons of tears. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to spell it out completely for you. I'm telling you what, because you've had that spirit of Job upon you and you've been faithful in those times when your children have turned their backs on you, when you've lost your job, when your friends have run you down, when your spouse left you with the kids and ran off somewhere, when, you know, all of these things kept going on and you remained faithful always to God. The scripture says, you're going to return. You've gone out and you've sown in sorrow. But I'm telling you what, there's going to come a time that we are going to reap the harvest of our tears. We're going to reap the harvest of those prayers. We're going to reap the harvest of that heartache. See, there are times that I've had these ugly conversations with God. And Hunter, if y'all want to come. I've had some ugly conversations with God. See, because all my prayers are not pretty. Most of them aren't. When I say they're not pretty, they're just not, you know, now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I've told God how unfair he is. Whether he is or not, God, you and I both know God's not unfair. But I felt like he was. And I told him to his face he was. Because I was thinking it. And if I'm thinking it, he already knows. And I'm like, God, I'm working at this church thing harder than you are. I'm working at this family thing harder than you are. I'm working at this salvation thing harder than you are. And all those are nothing but prideful, arrogant lies that I've told myself. The enemy has told me, look at your situation. Look at all. Well, I'm telling you what. I have not given up. I have stood the test that is before me. I'm going to continue to stand the test before me because we're at war. And if the enemy has stolen your joy, if he has stolen your peace, and in your house, I'm talking to you right now, in your house, in your family, in your job, if he's stolen your peace in those areas, if he's taken your joy, I'm telling you, I have said in ministry as a pastor before, I ain't having fun anymore. I ain't having fun anymore. Now it's not about having fun. Man, it's fun when it's fun. But I ain't having fun anymore, God. I'm not having fun. It's hard. This stopped being fun a while ago. So when I get down and I pray, I'm praying. That's tear prayers. When I give, that's tear giving, tearful giving. When I minister many times, it's like, listen, man, I'll be ministering to people and I'm like, there's no return going to come out of this for me. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to serve. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm here to serve. That's serving in tears. God is going to reward my faithfulness. He is rewarding my faithfulness now, and it will continue. I want to just challenge you where you are. Don't give up. Hold on. Change some things in your life. Let some things go. I forgot to preach these. Let me run through them real quick. Number one, 7 ways. Get saved. Apart from God, there is no joy. You can fill it with sex. You can fill it with drugs. You can fill it with money. Every single one of those, and the list could go on, all of those are going to cease one day. You will not be as sexy one day as you are now. You will not be as wealthy as you are right now. You will not be as fill in the blank. Joy comes through knowing that you and God, everything's all right with you and God. Because with God, everything I need is mine. I don't have a need. That's a wonderful feeling. When I feel wonderful, how does that make me feel? Joyful, because I don't have a need that God does not have a supply for. Get saved. Come into relationship with Him. Search your heart. I say this all the time. If you're around Destiny, you'll get tired of hearing it. But those who really take it to heart, you won't. Psalm 139 yourself. Search my heart, O God. Point out anything in me that offends you. Because there are things at times that are in us that God needs to get out of us. Because it's killing our joy. It's killing our peace. God, is there anything in me that is causing anxiety? Is there anything in me, God, that I didn't even cause? Maybe it's generations back, God, but I need deliverance over. Search my heart, God, and point it out to me. That's a way you can produce peace. If you want things to be found out, ask God to show them to you. Number 3, shut doors. There are some doors you need to shut. Maybe you've opened up a door in your home due to some kind of activity that you've had going on. Maybe your attitude has not been right. Maybe you've worshipped mammon and you've opened up a door that money. You've opened up a door and now you have no peace because something financial is going wrong in your family. Or maybe there's a relational issue in your family that, you know, you've opened up a door to this person and they've come into your world and caused chaos. You might just need to shut a door. And sometimes shutting a door means that you have to cut some people off. At the very least, you might have to set a boundary. You might have to say, listen, I love you, but we can't do this anymore. And you spell it out very plainly for them, and you're not responsible for how they receive it if you deliver it in love. You're going to have to, the scripture says, live at peace, be at peace with everyone, if you can. But some people are not, they're hell-bent on just being miserable. And you don't have to be at peace with people who aren't at peace with you. I'm going to say it again. You need to get all right with not being at peace with people who aren't at peace with you. I'm telling you what, Pastor Rife is at peace with every person, but every person is not at peace with Pastor Rife. I can't do anything about them. I'm only responsible for Pastor Rife. There are some boundaries that you have to set, some places you can't go, some people you can't do it with, some things you can't watch, and some things that you can't listen to. Set boundaries if things begin to invade your peace and steal your joy. Number five, speak the word. We sang it this morning. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Just whisper his name. I'm telling you, man, just whisper his name. Just say his name. Speak his name all the time. Jesus. Speak scripture. For Jesus is the word, but speak any of these scriptures. It's equal to saying his name. All right? And then surround yourself with positive people. Put people in your life that are going to build you up. Create, they don't have that funk cloud around them, you know, that negativity. Those people, you're going to have a conversation with them and say, listen, you can't bring that into my life. If you can continue to bring that, I will work with you. I'm not casting you aside. I'll work with you. But if you cannot work with me, we're going to put this aside and I'm not going to be able to do life with you. Number six, surround yourself with positive people. And number seven, sing and shout. The scripture says, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. When we sing of testimonies of God's greatness. We sing of testimonies of things that he's done. We have to take back some stuff. This morning, I want us to just close together. And we're going to do this last one. These two songs have been going over and over in my head. Trading My Sorrows. And I Went to the Enemy's Camp. These are old school songs, man. But there's nothing that you and I have lost to the enemy that we didn't give up. We gave the enemy a right to come in, to lie to us, to tell us what to think about ourselves. We gave the enemy the right to come into our home, to set up strongholds. We go back and we take those back. We say, listen, that was an unfair trade. I'm trading this. I'm trading sorrow and shame for the joy of the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm trading a lack of peace. I'm trading anxiety for the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know what that is? That's when the peace of God. Now, this takes time to get here. It doesn't just happen overnight, because somebody here could lose their job tomorrow and the enemy, you go out and go, man, God just... I was giving it to God and I lose my job. Listen, if you lose your job, God's got another one better for you. Joy and peace that passes understanding is that hey, I trust God. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Like, we sing these songs. So as we sing these songs, it's a testament to our spirit to go and live this way. Amen? All right. Y'all stand to your feet. This is going to be our benediction. This is going to be our going out. This is going to be our deliverance time, okay? So if you've lost something, I don't know what that is. Maybe you lost the job of a lifetime. Maybe you lost the love of your life. Maybe you've lost some health. All those reports, all those circumstances, what they are, we're saying what the psalm said, God, restore our riches. God, restore our health. God, restore my family. I don't know if anybody here today doesn't have something that could be restored, but I can raise both hands for the Stewart family. Amen? Come on, let's worship him. We won't be long. I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading
my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
And we say yes to that.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Come on, we're just saying yes to what the Lord has promised us, amen? We're coming into agreement with what the Lord has promised us, amen? Come on, I'm trading.
And I'm trading my sorrows, and I'm trading my shame, and I'm